Oh, this is a glorious day, and we're so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is here, hearing our worship this morning. You know, one of the things that I love about the traditional church is the fact that they had traditions. They had things that they did all the time, and it brought comfort. Maybe you have traditions in your own family, and you know what I mean? One of the ones that the traditional church has used, and one that I want to reintroduce, because some of us have been so far from it, we don't remember it. It's the Lord's Prayer. Remember the Lord's Prayer? You have your version in NIV. It's found in Matthew chapter 5 and New American Standard. But the one that everybody seems to remember is the King James Version. And so I want, at the end of our prayer time, I'm going to intro it something like this. And Lord, help us to pray as you have prayed, saying. And then I want you all to do it. We're going to say it in King James English, okay? Some of you, how many of you remember the King James Version, okay? Now, there's the Catholic Version, which says, forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. We'll do the shorter version. Forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And then the final line is not necessarily in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 5, but we add it on. And for thou is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You got it? We do this for 4, 5, 6 weeks in a row. I think you'll begin to remember it. It'll come back from your childhood. And when the youth join us on that first Sunday, I think they'll remember. Well, they won't remember, but it'll come to them after a while, right? So we're going to pray right now, and then I'm going to cue you in, and then I want you all to pray the Lord's Prayer with me. Okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come into your presence. And Lord, you know for me, it's a highlight of my week. You call this the Sabbath, the day of rest. And I know for pastors it's not a day of rest, but it is a day of rejoicing. And Lord, even as Pastor David Choi shared this last Friday night with his congregation, Lord, we come thinking we need to be perfect, we need to somehow be ready, but you tell us that you come and take us just as we are. You welcome sinners and eat with them. You say that it's the sick who need the physician, not the well. And so, Father, help us to understand that in our sickness, you welcome us and you love us. Somehow, Lord, we feel like we need to perform. And we have to show that face that says everything is okay, but in our heart of hearts, Lord, we know we're struggling. And that's the message today we're going to hear from you. Your son struggled too. Father, would you be with us? There are many here who are struggling this morning with a sickness. We think of our brother Homer, who is battling liver cancer right now, Lord. And we know that he is planning to go back to China in a couple weeks to get things right in his ministry, his mission, and then come back here for human treatment, Lord, chemotherapy. But we know, Lord, you are the ultimate physician, and you can heal whenever you want. And the same for my father, Lord, whose lymphoma came back. Lord, as he starts chemo treatment this Thursday, I pray that, Lord, again, it's not the chemo, but it's you divinely touching him to give him a few more days to recognize that Jesus is Savior, to help him be born again. Father, we know others are struggling as well. I know of so many different cancers and sicknesses and illnesses, and even heard a guy with melanoma and it's gone to his brain. And Lord, you know where people are struggling right now. Would you be with them and help them? Let them know that you care. Heal them. Give them another day that they can appreciate what they have. And for those, Lord, of us who are a little healthier, help us to come alongside those who are hurting. Not just physical illness, but emotional and relational illness, Lord. Help us to love as you first loved us. Lord, we have meet needs in this church. We need pastors, and we do pray for the senior pastoral candidate come next week. Pray that everything would go according to your plan, Lord. We want your will to be done. You know the needs are so great in our congregations. Lord, we need the calling of new deacons and elders and leadership. Lord, I pray that even now there may be those for the first time who are going to be called to be a deacon. And Lord, may they not, by a knee-jerk response, say, not me, but say, here I am, send me. Lord, we pray for all the ministries that are going on. Bible study fellowship starting in a few weeks, and the men's and women's group meeting here, Lord, may that be a blessing. May we continue to grow. New Sunday school classes starting in a couple weeks. Lord, so many great things. So be with us, Lord. And we thank you that we're not alone. You said when we are together to pray, and you gave us a prayer from heaven, and you said this is how we are to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Whoa, you guys are good. I'm really proud of you. And in King James English, I was watching a movie last night, Robin Hood, you know, so I'm kind of getting used to that medieval kind of English. Art thou feeling well today? Good. All right. You know, my daughter's reading Shakespeare, and she's reading old classics like Beowulf. I said, you reading old English? She goes, no, we wouldn't be able to understand that, so... I'm glad they modernized it for you all. You can turn up the lights now, because I want to see, oh, wow, there's a lot of you. Praise God. Praise God. Hey, we're going to be starting something in a couple of weeks. I'm so excited. Talk to Petty Go, our children's director, and in the new structure of the church in terms of leadership, I'm overseeing the English side pastors, and Petty and I count it a privilege to be able to coordinate ministries. What she has a passion for is, can we have family ministries? So one of the things we're going to do, and we're going to start in 2 weeks, every communion Sunday, first Sunday of meet of the week, we're going to have the children, elementary school age children, join us in the service, okay? So if you have children, elementary school age, we want you to bring them into the service that Sunday morning. You can sit with your parents. For those on the immigrant or the Chinese side, they're going to bring them in from children's worship, sit together, and they're going to enjoy the music with us. We are a family church. We want them to get used to the idea of worshiping corporately. And then after the worship, we're going to have the kids all come up here. And the pastors are all going to come up here, maybe elders as well, and we're going to bless the kids. We're going to bless the children. Maybe we'll just have them sit there and we'll come over and you put your hand on your own child. We're going to bless them together. And then after that, they scurry off to children's worship and we'll go forward with the communion. So it'll add a little bit of flair, but it'll be a little crazy at first. But I think it's going to be great to have the kids join us. Hope you enjoy it as well. All right, open up your bulletins on the inside, left side. We are continuing on in our series in the Gospel of Mark. You know, even after 15 years in this building, in this site, it still amazes me when I ask you all to go over and meet me over at the office building and say, what office building? You know, like you've never been over there. I don't know if that's my fault. Maybe I never invited you over there or like the principal's office. You've never been in trouble, so you've never been over there. But if you have, you know that my office, among all the pastoral offices, is the first one when you come in. And that's not by accident. It's because I love being around people. I just love people. I love to know what's going on. I love to hear what's happening. Now, some of you in there out here are introverted. You're more private. You love to be in the back, alone and quiet. We actually have an office that's now been vacated by Pastor Choi. I call it the bowels of the office. Okay, it's right in the back. It's isolated. It's got its own bathroom, but you are basically isolated from everybody. There are some of you that would love to have an office like that. But I'm happy to be around people. I love to see them going back and forth. In fact, whenever I need to talk to someone in the staff, I don't go and call them. I walk over to their office. Unfortunately, Pastor Larry's right across. I walk into his office all the time, just uninvited and unannounced. I just walk in. Hey, how you doing, Larry? Yeah, he's doing his thing. I don't care what you're doing. I sit on his couch. I just want to talk to him. I just love being around people. I bug Jennifer, too, our secretary. In fact, I don't call her. I yell from my office, you know, hey, Jennifer, and then I come over. You know what's interesting is there's something that's counterintuitive. Many people think that if you're an extrovert, you're the life of the party and you're never lonely. But it may be counterintuitive. It's not necessarily true. You can still be lonely and not be alone. You know what I mean by that?
I would love to have been at the University of Phoenix Stadium yesterday at the game. The outcome's not good, but that's not the point. I can be with 70,000 screaming fans rooting for my team and still be alone. And still be lonely, I'm sorry. You can be in this room of 200 believers, people on your right, left, and front, and back of you, crowded from all sides, and still be lonely. You can be married. You can have a couple of kids. You can have the best friends in the world and still be lonely. See, we all face loneliness, the feeling that no one understands me, that they can't comprehend the pain I feel, the pressure I'm under. And every person who's walked the face of this earth has known that a time when he or she felt unloved, unwanted, uncared for. And that goes for our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man. And he suffered loneliness. In fact, whatever depths of despair you and I have experienced, his pain was more intense. Think about that. You're God in a body. God in a body, as one person put it. I'm sure he felt alone as a child when other kids in the neighborhood avoided being around him because he was so different. I'm sure he felt alone in the home among his younger brothers and sisters who saw him as difficult because he's a model kid. You can imagine his mom. Why can't you be like Jesus? He always minds me. He must have felt the pain of loneliness, the weight of the world on his shoulders, when his earthly father Joseph died and he had to become the man of the house at a tender young age. And after being baptized at age 30, he certainly felt isolated and alone in the desert with no one but Satan to tempt him for 40 days and 40 nights. And I'm sure even during those 3 years of ministry, through the hills and plains of Palestine, and even though he had 12 men who stood by his side, there must have been times when he was thinking to myself, why don't these guys get it? Why don't they understand? And he felt alone. The only one who would listen to him was his heavenly Father. So yes, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced loneliness, but perhaps he felt the loneliest during that last week that he lived here on earth. We call it the Passion Week. And that's what we're going to see here in Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 72. If you aren't there yet, open up your Bibles, open up your tablets, open up your smartphones, whatever you got, to that passage. You'll recall that 2 millennia ago, Jesus, fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament, entered the city of Jerusalem, hailed as a king. The scriptures record that the adoring Jewish crowd spread out palm leaves and their cloaks and shout out explanations of exultation. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Man, I love that kind of thing. But despite all the adulation, I think Jesus was lonely. Why? Because being all-knowing, he realized that beyond the jubilation and exaltation was despair. He knew where he was going. He was going to the cross. Men, women, young people, I don't care how lonely you felt or are feeling right now, nothing compares to what Jesus Christ experienced during that week. And those of us who question, why would the Lord, why would God Almighty, the Father in heaven, allow his Son to experience it? Was he sadistic? Was he like, well, I don't have to do it, my son will have to do it? No, he did it for us. He wanted us to know that we have a Savior that's done and gone through everything that we've gone through. Look at this verse in Hebrews. It's just a wonderful verse. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. And yet is without sin. Hebrews 4:15. See, Jesus is our high priest, representative of the people before God the Father, has experienced all the pains that you and I have had, but to a greater degree. And so on that particular Friday, we call it Good Friday, I want to show you how he experienced deep loneliness and how he offers you and me a way of overcoming ours. So let's look at the four ways that Jesus experienced extreme loneliness. The first one is this. You want to write this down on your outline? He was betrayed by a confidant. He was betrayed by a confidant. Look at chapter 14, verse 42. It says, "Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Now, for those of you who are parents and for those of you who have sons, there are two names that I know that you have not named him. Number one, Lucifer. I don't know of any person who's named their son Lucifer, the personal name Satan. And the other one is this, Judas, which has become symbolic of the one who betrays. Let me give you a context for this verse, verse 42. Jesus was with his disciples in an upper room in Jerusalem, enjoying the Passover feast together. Up to this point, these men had walked with the Lord for 3 years, stood in the shadow of his love, immersed themselves in righteous teaching, witnessed miracles and wonders that no one in human history has ever seen. They knew and were intimately known by God the Son. And now one of his own, Judas, was seeking an opportunity to hand him over to his enemies. And so verses 32 to 41 record that he and the disciples left Jerusalem to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, a sanctuary for our Lord located just outside the city walls. And on this particular evening, his brief moments of solace were broken by the Roman legions and the religious leaders who sought to kill him. The Romans didn't know which Jewish man among the 12 left over here was Jesus. Remember, there's no Facebook, there's no media, there's no TV. And so Judas says, "I'll give you a sign." And we pick it up in verses 43 to 46. It says, "Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. And with him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. 'The one I kiss is a man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard.' Going once to Jesus said, 'Rabbi,' and kissed him. And the men seized Jesus and arrested him." The one that he kissed was the one. He went up to Jesus. Think about this, friends. He went up to Jesus, fully aware, knowing what he was doing, purposefully goes up to the Lord, intentionally kisses the Lord Jesus on the cheek, which every Jew understands is a sign of affection, of camaraderie. You know what we call this moment? We call it the Judas kiss. An idiom that we still use today for speaking of the betrayal given by an intimate confidant. Now, I don't know the specific circumstance, but I know every one of you have been betrayed by someone who is really close to you. You tell that friend something in secret, only for their ears, how you really feel about the boss, the struggles you're having with your spouse, the indiscretions of which you've been involved, and later found out that that confidential information was compromised and actually used against you by that person. Man, that hurts. It's embarrassing. It's hurtful. It's painful. And guess what? The Lord experienced that kind of betrayal, too, by his very own disciple. So maybe you felt betrayed, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just betrayal that we manifest in our loneliness. He also was abandoned by his friends. Getting back to our story, when you see something like that happen to Jesus, when you see someone betrayed, when you see them down and out, what are you to do? Well, if you're a good friend, you come alongside them and you try and encourage them. We reach out to them. We console them. We offer words of encouragement and of hope. That's what you and I should be doing, right? And that's what Jesus' other disciples should have been doing when one of their own betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. One betrays, the others come along and encourage. But look what happened on that cold summer night. Were his friends ready to defend him? Were they there to convince the soldiers, "Oh, wait, you got it wrong. This guy's a righteous man. You don't want him." Were you ready to stand against the religious leaders and denounce their unrighteous actions? No. It looked promising because it looked like Peter was getting bold there. Look at what it says. "Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck," that was Peter, "struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading rebellion, said Jesus, that you have to come out with sword and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be filled. And then comes the final line. Yeah, he showed himself to be a little brave, but when it came down to it, verse 50, then everyone deserted him and fled. Man, how many close friends, hopefully your spouse, can you count on your hands? 3, 4, 5, 10. Imagine all of them there together and you are at your loneliest time. And instead of defending you, they're like, out of here, can't deal with it. Not only was our Lord betrayed by a confidant, he was also abandoned by all his friends. You know, quite a few years ago, this was before Pastor Larry. I actually worked with the youth. And we took the youth one night. We started at midnight to get out to Disneyland. And we got there at Disneyland on time, and we went to Disneyland all day. We took the youth group to Disneyland. For those of you with kids, spending a vacation at Disneyland hopefully brings back fond memories of watching your children experience the Magic Kingdom for the first time. Yeah, I'd like to say I had fond memories of that trip. But to be honest, it was trying. Most of the youth were really good, I gotta say. But one group in particular was not so good. And that was the junior high boys. Okay. If you have a junior high boy, maybe you can empathize with what I'm talking about. Why? They were obnoxious. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand that boys will be boys. But somehow at age 13, they get really bad. See, and by the way, that's not just my philosophy, that's just known truth. Mark Twain put it this way. He says, when a boy turns 13, that's the time you need to stick him in a barrel, hammer the lid down nice and snug, and feed him through the knot hole. He adds, and that's why I love Mark Twain, he says, and about the time they turn 16, plug up the knot hole. Okay. They were really bad, man. They would ditch one another. You know, it was just, anyway, I told these young people to stay together in a group so that no one would get lost. Mostly, this was before cell phones, okay? Most of the kids heeded my instruction, except, of course, the junior high boys. They were constantly yelling at each other, hitting each other. Worst of all, they would abandon their own members. Does that sound about right, Enoch? Yep, that's a junior high boy. I think it was you. No, I'm kidding. You know, it sounds funny until you realize, think about it, it was your 12, 13-year-old boy, abandoned by his friends with no means of communication in a sea of 100,000 people. On the boat, and it's a small world, and he's alone, and he doesn't know where he's going, right? See, all of us have experienced being abandoned by someone we thought was our friend, especially during our youth days. You know, as long as you were perceived as being cool, our friends stood by us. But that changed when you dressed differently or acted differently or hung out with someone who wasn't part of your group or they found someone who was a little more cool. When that happened, all of a sudden, those people you thought were your friends aren't your friends anymore. Your history. Think about it. When our Lord needed his friends the most, he was there for them for 3 years. But when he needed them, they all left him. How about this? He was rejected by his own people. Betrayed by an intimate confidant, abandoned by his closest friends. Unfortunately, Jesus' descent into being isolated and alone doesn't end right there. Taken before the high priest Caiaphas, surrounded by elders, scribes, and Pharisees, they accuse him of blasphemy because he claimed to be the Son of God. And guess what? If he wasn't the Son of God, that is blasphemy. Though what they didn't realize that it was life-saving truth. Look at the interplay beginning with verse 57. It says this, then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple and in 3 days we'll build another not made by man. Yet even when their testimony did not agree, even then. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus says, well, no, he said, I am. By the way, That was an inference, because I am. What did God the Father say when Moses asked him, who did I say sent me? He says, tell them I am sent me, you. So they got it. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One coming out on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses, he asked. This man is worthy of being condemned. And then we get our verse 64. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they condemned him as worthy of death. You know, to be betrayed by a confidant hurts. To be abandoned by close friends, perhaps even more. But to be rejected by your own flesh and blood, your own people, is even worse. And you know, my relationship with my mom hasn't always been good. There were times when the tension between us seemed almost intolerable. I don't remember the context, but I recall as a teenager her saying these words. Maybe you heard this from your own parent. I love you. I'm your mom. I have to love you. But I don't like you. I don't like the kind of person you are. In fact, none of your relatives like you either. That's like 50 years ago, 40 something years ago. I still remember. Was it true? It made me paranoid. I started thinking of all my relatives, one by one in my brain. I'm like, they don't like me? They don't care? I don't know about you, but words are hurtful. I don't think we realize how much we harm the people around us, especially our children and our spouse, with hurtful words. In fact, in my opinion, words are worse than physical violence, because physical violence, spanking, corporal punishment, it goes away. The pain does go away. My dad used corporal punishment when I was growing up. I don't know about you guys. That's just the way it was. And he was sadistic about it. When we were in trouble, my dad would go, Derek, go to this closet, get the belt. Oh, man, when you have to get the instrument of your destruction, that is bad. And I'd go get the thin one. He said, not that one, the thick one. It hurt. But you know, I don't remember the pain. 40 years later, I don't remember that pain. But I do remember those words. And they cut. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. I think they hurt worse. And so everyone has experienced words that cut. I'm not trying to make you feel, you're like thinking, oh man, I can't believe they said that to me. And let's face it, they hurt primarily because they came from someone whom we love. And maybe it was a sibling, maybe it was your wife or husband or a father or mother, even a grandparent. And you still carry the scars today of being rejected by someone you love. Well, guess what? Lord Jesus Christ was rejected by his own people. Betrayed, abandoned, rejected, and finally, he was forsaken by one who professes unconditional love. Betrayed, abandoned, rejected, now forsaken. While he's under the scrutiny of the religious leaders, his head disciple Peter, another gospel says that he was there. He was listening in on the interplay. He was outside. And it says, while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. And when he saw Peter, she saw Peter warming himself. She looked close at him. Hey, you were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. He said, no, you got the wrong one. He denied. I don't know or understand what you're talking about. He said and went out into the entryway. Verse 69, when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, hey, this fellow over here, he's one of them. Again, he denied it. No, that's not him. That's not me. I don't know him. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you're Galilean. They had an accent. If you were from that area, you knew they were from that area. Just like someone from the deep south. Just like someone from New England. They had someone from Canada. They had the same distinct accent. He's a Galilean. And he began to call down curses on himself. And he swore to them, I don't know this man whom you're talking about. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time, and then Peter remembered the words Jesus spoke to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. You know, if you got 11 friends, 12 friends, one of them is going to fail you. But of those 12 friends that you have, there is one friend who is like above all the other friends, right? He's the one that you know, or she's the one you know. I will always be there for you. And Peter was that one. He was the lead disciple, the one who walked out on the water to meet Jesus, the one who was willing to put a dagger out in that Garden of Gethsemane to defend the Lord, the one who said, even if all these others leave you, I will never leave you, Jesus. I'll die for you. Really? Before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me. Three times. And who was he denying to? Was it a soldier? Was it a religious leader? Was it a man? No, it was a servant girl. A little 11-year-old girl comes and accuses him and says he cursed. He was saying to God, would you, literally, damn me if this is true. Can you imagine? It's calling curses down from heaven saying, I don't know this man. Another gospel says that Jesus looked at Peter at the moment of the rooster crowing. What do you think Peter felt at that moment? He was forsaken by his most cherished disciple. Betrayed, abandoned, rejected, and forsaken. How much more can one person take? Jesus could. Jesus did. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin has left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Betrayed, abandoned, rejected, and forsaken. Ultimately, Jesus faced the loneliest time of all, crucifixion. Because the Father and he were always in communion. He always was intimately connected with God the Father. But at the moment he was on the cross, at that moment, all the sins, past, present, and future, of all of humanity would be laid upon his shoulder. A holy God could not look, be in communion with his Son. And that's why the Lord, that's why Jesus cried out those words, my God, my God, my Father, why have you forsaken me? Why? Why did the Father forsake him? The Father was gone. Father didn't love the Son. All of us have faced betrayal, abandonment, rejection, and being forsaken. How do we usually deal with it? We hide the pain, don't we? You're hiding the pain right now in your life. You know you are. How do you hide that pain? You work long hours. You spend money on things that you don't need. You eat when you don't need the food. You gamble and you drink and you amuse yourself. And you play video games and sports and watch Korean soap operas. And you shop and you immerse yourself in pornography when nobody else knows. And you do it because you're alone. And you feel lonely. And you have this empty cavity inside of you that says it needs to be filled. You need to fill that empty cavity with something. You want to be known and you want to know someone. You know, I look back at my own life and there were many times when I felt alone, but perhaps the loneliest was when I was a very young boy. Most of you don't know this. I have asthma. I'm thankful that I have Dr. Helpson right now with that. But I had asthma as an infant. And as a very young child. In fact, I think I was on prednisone when I was at 3 years old, which is not a good thing. Nothing seemed to control it, so my parents took the advice of the doctors at 4 years old. They were going to bring me to Stanford Children's Convalescent Home in Palo Alto, California, where they would have cutting-edge treatment for me, and it turned out that I would be there for 6 months. Now, 6 months, you know, that's relatively tolerable, but when you're 4 years old, that's about 14-15% of your life. I remember the day, I still in my mind, I remember the day. It was sunny and we crossed the Dumbarton Bridge. And I went to Palo Alto and I went onto the Stanford campus. And I remember the smell of eucalyptus trees and the strangeness of a new environment. And as we approached the hospital, there were these huge barred gates that led into the back area of the hospital. And as we passed through them, my parents were greeted by the hospital personnel. And they talked for a time, and I didn't know what's going on. They They talked for a time, and then I don't remember what my parents said, but the thing that I most remember is this. They got down on their knees, they hugged me. They said goodbye, and they walked out the gate. And the personnel closed the gate. And I remember screaming for them, "Mom, Dad, you're 4-year-old." And they didn't turn around. They just walked off. I thought to myself, my parents are leaving me. What did I do wrong? I thought my parents didn't love me anymore. They betrayed me. They abandoned me. They rejected me. They forsook me. But you know you're a parent, and you know what they probably felt. They knew what they were doing. They were doing it for my own good. And I think my mom and dad couldn't look back because they knew they couldn't leave if they did that. They left me because they loved me. You see, what Jesus went to the cross, the Father did indeed abandon the Son, but he did it out of love. Not love for the Son, because the Son wasn't sick, but he did it because we're sick. We're sinners. He looked at humanity and he said, how am I going to reach these people? How am I going to save them? How am I going to eventually get them to paradise and be with me? It's got to come through my Son. And God the Son knew it. You're going to be born and you're going to live a perfect life. You never did anything wrong. But there will come a point when you will be rejected. You will be abandoned. You'll be betrayed. You'll be forsaken. I want you to know, even when you don't feel me with you, I am with you. I'm doing this for them, for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There are two groups that I want to speak to in these final minutes this morning. The first group is this. Those of you who are Christ followers, you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're trying to walk in him, or even as Pastor Dave said, we try to live up to the standard of what God wants. But you know what? You can't do it. But you do want to follow Lord Jesus Christ, and you are suffering right now. You do feel alone. You feel like, I can't live up to the standard. I am so lost. Here's the message I think God is giving you. The message that God gave me. Even my sister said that, Derek, what you went through as a kid, nobody should go through. And I agree with her. No kid should do it. And that's why when my kids were born, I was so afraid that they would suffer the same way I do with severe asthma and everything else. My wife knows. She's a stinking surgeon. First time she cut the nails of an infant, it bled, right? She didn't want to do it anymore. I cut their nails every day. Every few days. Never let them get long. Why did I do that, Dr. Duane? It's because I didn't want them scratching up their skin the way I did when I was a kid. I didn't want them to suffer from the dry skin that I had, so I lotioned them every day. You know, I've changed thousands of diapers. I've watched my kids. So I think, and I'm very far from a perfect dad. Trust me that. But I think I'm a better father because of what I went through when I felt abandoned. I don't want them ever to feel abandoned. I don't want them ever to feel that their dad's not there for them. Now, that doesn't mean I don't yell at them. Trust me. They know it. And I get angry. Me and my daughter, one of my daughters just had a big one this morning. And I asked my wife, she better now? Yeah, she's better. And I just said to her before I came up, I'm going to love on her when I see her after church. I don't want them ever feel forsaken. That's what you can do. When you feel the loneliness, when you feel more internal and this is all about me, that's the time to say, it's not about me. It's about how I can love others. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Let's get our minds off of ourselves. And trust me, when you begin to love others with the hurt that you have, you will feel whole again. But there's a second group that I want to also talk to. This message this morning is that God loves you so much, He wants you to know true joy, peace, and intimacy so much, He's willing to sacrifice His one and only Son to die on the cross for your sins. The Son loved you enough that He's willing to face absolute loneliness so that you will never be lonely again. How do you find peace with God? How do you find intimacy with Him? The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved from your sin. Nothing will encumber your relationship with God the Father when you accept His Son as your Savior. That's when true intimacy comes. That is when nobody else is around to take care of you. No one else wants to hear you. Nobody else seems to want to listen or seems to empathize with you. God the Father always does. Through the power of the Son and the Holy Spirit in your life. Do you want to know and to be known? Do you want to overcome your loneliness? Do you want to experience a full and abundant life? Then come to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. Do it this morning. Would you bow your heads right now? With your eyes closed, your heads bowed, I want to talk to the second group right now. Is there a time when you actually asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, accepted Him as your Savior? That's the good news of the gospel. If you've never done that, I want to give you an opportunity right now, this morning, to do that. Would you be willing to raise your hand to the Lord? For me, I want to pray for you. Say, I want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior this morning. I want to have abundant life. I want to never feel alone. I want to know that the Savior of this world felt and experienced everything I did. And He conquered it, and if He conquers it, I can conquer it. If that's where you're at this morning, just raise your hand to the Lord. I want to pray for you. I want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Anyone this morning? It's between you and God, okay? How about the others? One of the things I think Pastor David Choi says, we've been in church so long, we've kind of grown numb to who we really are in Christ. You are a child of God. You are son and daughter. And no matter what you've gone through, you know that your brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, has gone through more. And right now, you need encouragement. You need prayer to be made whole. If you are, just raise your hand to the Lord. I want to pray for you right now. I feel abandoned. Great. Anywhere else? Just raise your hand to the Lord. I see all those hands. Thank you. You can put them down. Anybody else? Just raise your hand to the Lord. Okay, back there, I see your hand too. Amen. Anyone else? Final hand. Lord, I want to pray for these three or four who raise their hand. I know that there are others, Lord, for whatever reason. May your Holy Spirit come upon them. Let them know that they can be comforted with the comfort that you've given us. And help us to help and come alongside those. Even when we're wounded, may we be wounded healers to help those who are hurting. We're going to thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.